I guess we can credit the curriculum with them at least knowing where to find us tonight. Okay. Well, normally on Wednesday night I teach down there, but I lost my helper tonight, so I'm going to stay behind the pulpit, see if I can teach and not preach and so forth. Open your Bible to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. I'm going to basically take a short text out of it. We find in chapter 10 that the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, God sent Peter, and the gospel was preached to him, and he got saved, and they began, the early Jewish church began to understand God had in mind the Gentiles also. And so they scatter out and begin to preach the word, and some good things happen. It always does when the word's preached. Amen. Amen. And we come on down into chapter 11, and guess I'll just read a few verses, starting maybe at verse 22 of chapter 11 of Acts. And then tidings of these things come unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, you find the word Christian more than once in the Bible, of course. You find it here, but the word, by the time you get over the kind of the end of the book of Acts, and Paul is making his defense before King Agrippa, you find out that the king said, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." So by that time, the leadership, the king, I mean, a lot of folks knew about the Christians. And Peter later on told us to not worry about it if we suffered as a Christian. Now, I was coming down the road and coming back from Gainesville this afternoon, and I've passed this sign before, and it bugs me every time I pass it. That's Greek for bothering me. Anyway, big Baptist church sign up there. And two of them, really, I saw this afternoon. One of them says, "This is not your father's church," or different kind of worship or something. And then it's got these shadowy figures, look like a rock band up on the sign, you know. And but the other sign I saw said this: "A church where real people come." And I thought about that, real people. And then it showed on the bottom what I'd call a welfare crowd. I mean, long, strangly hair and clothes that you can't figure out what. And I got to thinking, the insinuation is that the church as we have it today here is not real people. That's the real people. You understand what they're saying? You get that? It's amazing. You know, we do grade people, and I know you say you're not supposed to judge. Well, we judge. I judge between having pancakes or scrambled eggs this morning. We always do that. We make choices, don't we? Sure we do. We do, in a sense, have an idea about people and grade people in a way. Well, it reminds me, a policeman was in court. He was in court. Attorney was really giving him a hard time because the policeman had arrested a thief. And the attorney said to him, he said, "Now, they're so afraid you're going to profile today." He said to the policeman, he said, "You saw him running, but was that enough to stop him and accuse him of being a thief? How'd you know he was a thief? How you know he just stole something?" And the policeman said, "Well, my partner was on the other end of the block, and he called me and told me he was coming and told me how he was dressed. And he said, do you trust your partner? He said, of course I do. He said, I'd trust him with my life. He said, well, let me ask you this. Don't you policemen have something like a locker room where you change from your civilian clothes to your uniform? He said, yes, sir, we do. He said, let me ask you, on those lockers, when you put your clothes away, do you have a lock on them? He said, well, yes, we do. He said, well, if you trust your buddies, your partners with your life, why do you lock the lockers? And the policeman said, well, let me explain. Said the police station is close to the courthouse complex, and sometime a lawyer walks through there. So we do a little profiling, don't we? We do a little grading every now and then. We have some reputations here and there that we recognize. And I got to thinking about what that sign said, real people. Who are we? Do we know who we are? Look, the text said they were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, there had to be a reason for folks to start calling them Christians. I want you to understand this. God's people have always been called something by the world, one way or the other. Baptists didn't name themselves. We were first called Anabaptists because we were against infant baptism. And so they dropped the Anna part, and we just wound up with the name Baptist. And somebody said, preacher, if you wasn't a Baptist, what would you be? I'd be ashamed. But other than that, I'm simply saying, by the way people look at you, know about you, hear about you, see you, they're going to name you something. And here they were first called Christians in Antioch, and by Acts 26, the king himself was using the word Christian, and so it grew. Now, why, we might ask? Well, probably they were acting different than the world. In fact, probably acting much like Christ. And more people knew about Christ than a lot of folks think. And the truth is that it should mean Christ-like. Now, the word's abused today. It's really abused. There's a pile of people go under the name Christian that, man, are not anything close to what the original meaning and the original reason these people were called Christians. But we ought to act different. In fact, when you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit move within you, and he grieves you when you do wrong, and he's a blessing, like we enjoyed the singing a while ago. The Holy Spirit witnesses in that to us, Romans 8:16 says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and there's a kinship there, and there's something alive on the inside forming Christ in us, and so we understand it will make us act different on the outside. Because of something real on the inside, amen. You know, you'll just do some things automatic. A long time ago, I heard about the fellas walked into a wrong place, and there was some men playing cards, and a dog was sitting up there playing with them. And he said, that must be a smart dog. And the other guy playing with the dog said, oh, he's not so smart. Every time he gets a good hand, he wags his tail. Now, that was natural for him to do that, amen? It ought to be natural for you and I to act like Christians. You know, it ought to get to the place that we don't have to so structure ourselves. So, and I'm for structuring, and I'm for building fences, but it ought to get to where it's automatic. Yeah. It ought to get to where, brother, you don't have to think. You're just going to do what's right. And why? Because we've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We got the guide on the inside. And these people were first called Christians in Antioch. I don't know. Maybe folks spotted had a forgiving attitude. Wonder how our forgiving attitude is today. Wonder if it would be proper for us to be called Christians by what folks observe. Are we forgiven, or are we out to get even all the time? Watch out who's going to offend me a little bit. The Bible tells us that they that love thy law, that nothing shall offend them. Amen. Nothing. You say, but he did. She said. Oh, yeah, but nothing shall offend them. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? And so the key then is loving the law, loving the Word of God, loving what the Bible says to us. And maybe they saw that they were forgiven. Maybe they saw they were compassionate. Jesus was compassionate, wasn't he? Didn't he heal the lepers and cause the blind to see and the crippled to walk? I mean, people saw that compassion. Jesus looked on the mob, on the crowd, if you please, and he looked out there on them, and the Bible says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And we pastors know what it is that God named us all well when he named us sheep. And when somebody comes along and tells us that sheep are dumb, that sheep will harm themselves without knowing it, I fear we fit into that category pretty well, pretty well. But I'm glad he had compassion on us. I don't know why they called them Christians. Maybe they saw a forgiving attitude, a compassionate nature, or maybe they just looked a little different and maybe sounded a little different. You remember how that when Peter denied the Lord, the little maid said to him, said, "Your speech betrayeth you." Remember? And what did Peter do? He went back to his old speech. He still remembered, but he pretty well got away from it. And you remember how it grieved him and hurt him. It ought to hurt you and I when we slip back to the old speech. And the world's going to judge us by how we sound and how we look. If we're up to the latest styles in Paris, if we're to the latest junk that, I won't say men, but, creatures wear, whatever. Just blows my mind. I was joking the other day. Somebody's turned in some stuff up here. Here's a little old trinket. It's got a horse head on it. I first saw it, I thought it might be an earring, but then I said, well, it wouldn't be a lady's earring with a horse head on, would it? Then I thought, guess whose it could be? And then this watch, I don't know about it, I guess it's just a watch. In fact, we're gonna have our own jewelry store if it keeps being turned in here. But, you know, the world's gonna judge you, whether you like it or not, by the way you look, the way you sound, and it's gonna happen. And if I can be a testimony for the Lord in such a way, I got in the elevator at the hospital this afternoon, and there was a young man, a couple of young men on there, but one of them had a, whatever you call it, a baby carriage, a car seat, I guess it was, but no baby in it. So I asked him, did you lose your baby? I just opening conversation. And he said, no, said, they want me, now this is bureaucracy for you. They want me to go put the car seat in the car before they'll bring the baby down to me. And anyway, and I said, is that your first one? He said, no, we have another little girl at home. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Does those little babies have Christian parents? And he looked and smiled real big, and he said, yes, they do. And you know what? I was pretty sure of it by just looking at him. His pants wasn't down around his rear. He didn't have no earrings in his ears. He just looked like a decent young man, and I just thought, now, you probably are, but it'd be a shame to be in this elevator with you by myself, or almost by myself, and not ask you. Amen? The world's going to look at us. They are going to look at us. I mean, that's what the harlots in Hollywood get paid for, letting everybody look at them. And it's a big business today, everywhere. It's a wrong kind of business. All of that we understand. But God wants his people to look different. That's right. And be different. And act different. And you know why we act different? Because we believe different. You will act upon what you believe. It's just, it's going to happen. What you believe will cause you to act different. So if you get the belief right in here, you receive Christ, you get saved, you go by his rule book, his Bible, it's going to make you act different. Amen. Definitely going to make you act different. And you know, that should be true with us today, what we believe. And what we believe, contrary to the sign, is real. Amen. Talk about real people. Real people are those that know where they came from, know what they're doing here and know where they're going. That's real people. That's real people. And that ought to be true with us today. We know who we are. Let me just give you, and I got a few college students sitting around. You know who we are. We're saved. We're living in the church age or the grace age, call it either one. That's where we're at tonight. I'll catch the late news maybe before I go to sleep tonight, and it won't be good. Hardly ever is very good. But it won't change me knowing who I am, where I'm at, and what I'm doing here, and where I'm going. Amen. I mean, that's the peace of God as a kind of a benefit that we have from believing what we believe. Amen. Knowing whom we believed in. We know we're saved and we're waiting on the rapture. Amen. Now, we shouldn't just sit down and wait on it. You know, the word waiting don't mean being lazy. It don't mean not doing anything. Next time you go to a restaurant and you pull up a table and a chair and you sit down and the waitress comes by and she says, "Now I'm your waiter," and she pulls up a chair and sits down. She's waiting. You say, "She's not going to get much of a tip." That's not what she does. She waits on you. She serves you, right? And you know what we're supposed to be doing? While we're waiting on the rapture, we're serving. We're getting the job done. We're not sitting down in a chair somewhere saying, "Lord, come on, please. Hurry before I starve to death." There's a lot of that attitude that goes around, isn't there? But the truth of the matter is that we are expecting the rapture next. I believe in the rapture. I believe in the pre-trib rapture. I know a lot of preachers are cutting it and slicing it and saying this and saying that. I believe we got a dispensation change coming. I believe we're about to change from the grace age, church age, brother, into the day of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, and the church is going to go out because God's fixing to deal with the Jews again, like he said in the Word. Yeah, they're blind in part now, but they're gonna wake up. They're going to finally figure out who the Messiah is. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know where we're at, what we're doing. It comes from rightly dividing the Word of God. You can't study the Bible without doing it the right way, or you'll get all kind of crazy ideas. And the right way is outlined for us. And instructions are given. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now hear me good. It is work to study. Brother preacher back there, he'd nod his head. A lot of you folks say, "I just get paid that much, just get up for a little while and talk." You try it. You try it sometime. Yeah, there's some work involved in study, and rightfully so. And we study the Word of God, we'll get all fouled up unless we get it in its place, rightly divided. And we need to know how to do that. I'm going to do something a little different. I just had this thought a while ago before I walked out of the office. I want to say to you that we believe here in what we call dispensational truth. That comes from rightly dividing the Word of God. I teach that subject in the college. Did at least, maybe not every year, but every now and then. And I recommend you our textbook that we use in the college. It's Larkin's Dispensational Truth. Is it perfect? No, only one perfect book, the Bible. But the man is pretty well right in his dispensations and rightly dividing the truth. He wrote in 1917 that the Jews would be back in the land, and he wrote about it as if it had already happened. Why? Because he believed the Bible. Now that's long history with us. We know that, don't we? I got an old Scofield Bible here. How many of you have the old edition of the Scofield Bible? Would you hold it up or just raise your hand? Now this is a good study Bible. Again, his notes aren't perfect, but they'll sure keep you straight when it comes to rightly dividing the Word over so much. And I recommend it. This was the first Bible I ever owned. When I got saved, no, it's not the first Bible I ever owned. I had a $2 Collins Bible they gave me when I graduated high school. It went in mother's trunk. I never saw it again until after I got saved. And my wife now of 54 years was the reason I got saved. Most of you know that. She told me she wouldn't go anywhere with me but to church. And so I went, and I hated it. I didn't like the preacher, didn't like the choir, didn't like the song leader, especially the song leader. But I liked the girl, so I went back. Amen. Went back 4, 5, 6 times before I got saved, and then I liked everybody. Because something happened to me, man. Somebody said, oh, that preacher rubbed their fur the wrong way. Well, turn the cat around. Amen. Get it right. Your heart gets right on the inside. You find other things fall into place. Amen. But I'm looking, and this thing will just snow on you. But I taught Sunday school out of it. I'm looking right here, and I can't read all their names, and I almost cry if I tried. This is my first class I ever taught, 11-year-old boys. I got some of their names written here. Not all of them I can read. I can read Buddy Henley. I can read Charles, but I can't read his last name. I can read Richard Saunders. I can read Rocky and Leslie and Wayne and James. I remember picking up little Richard in my arms because he was crippled, stopping my car by and going in the house and helping get him dressed and take him out in my car and bring him to Sunday school. 11 years old. On the next page here, I see the Sunday school outline we were trying to follow as we talked through some of the books. That's not why I want to bring this here. Here's why I want to bring it to you. If you got a Scofield Bible, open it up to the book of Genesis, the very first pages in it. Go ahead and do that for me. Open it up to page 5. I just mentioned the word a while ago, dispensation. I want you to mark this in Scofield's notes. I'm going to have you read one of Scofield's notes near the bottom of page 5. This is one of the best statements of a definition of what a dispensation is you'll ever find. And if you go down on page 5, it's got a little 4 right there next to the last paragraph, and it says this: a dispensation is a period of time during which man is tested in respect of obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. 7 such dispensations are distinguished in Scripture. Now, you won't just let that go in one ear and out the other. I mean, it will do that unless you bark it, unless you think about it. Talking about man being judged in his obedience to a specific revelation of the will of God. Now, I won't take time for it tonight, but I may do some teaching on it one of these days. It's good to know something about the dispensations. These college boys know about it. If you were to turn over to page 10, and again look down on Scofield's notes, about the middle of the page, really at the bottom of the longest paragraph on the page, it would say, see for other 6 dispensations, and then he numbers them. Dispensation of innocence, Genesis 1. Human government, Genesis 8. Promise, Genesis 12. Law, Exodus 19. Grace, John 1. Kingdom, Ephesians 1, and so forth. Now, once in a while, I'll hear somebody say something like, I don't believe in dispensations. Well, you don't believe in rightly dividing the Bible then. And you'll get in a lot of trouble if you don't rightly divide it. You'll be trying to keep the Sabbath for the first day of the week if you're not careful. You'll get all mixed up. You'll be trying to keep the law to get saved instead of being saved by grace. You understand what I'm saying? You got to rightly divide. Dispensations in the Bible. Turn over to, it's in there about 4 times in the New Testament. I won't turn to all of them, of course. Go to Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 1 and 2. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He writes to the Gentiles. He says, ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Now, he called it a dispensation. Do you understand you and I are not answering for keeping the law, thank God? We under this dispensation of grace that Paul was talking about. You better be glad for that. And the truth of the matter is, rightly divide the word. So, who is the real people? Real people know something about the Word of God. They know what applies to us and what don't apply to us. You know, our job today is to reach souls. Now, that's what our big day is about. Say, well, it's the preacher's 41st anniversary. Not about the preacher. It's about how many we can get on the gospel. That's what it's about. It's whether we can have these soul-winning booths up over there at the party and get the job done. I mean, the real thing is to reach souls, and we can reach them today in the day of grace. The hardest sinner you ever known can be saved today by the grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And you and I, we have this treasure, the Bible says, in earthen vessels. That means this old body of flesh resents me pushing it to make it work, to get the gospel out, to do the job. This old flesh resents it. But I got the truth in an earthen vessel, and it's a heavenly truth that I hold in this earthen vessel. I can, with my mind, with my tongue, with my lips, I can go out and tell somebody the most wonderful truth that's ever been spoken on this earth. Tell them about Jesus. Amen. Reach souls. And contrary to that sign I'm talking about, with all the not poorly dressed, I don't know, slouchy dress, dirty look, that they're trying to say, we're going to reach these real people. Now, what they're going to do is try to get in there and mix with them and be like them. That's not going to work. We don't get down in the hog pen, in the mud with the prodigal. We stand on the outside and try to pull him out of it. And I want to tell you, the fellas in the hog pen don't want you joining them. They need help, and they know they need help. And when you mix it up and become like them, you've lost your opportunity to help them. And a crowd that comes to a building because of the hard rock music, that's no different than going. I mean, the only difference is the building, and there's not much difference in it anymore. You're going to have a Woodstock in the building with a steeple on it, still Woodstock. It's still wrong. It's still a hog pen. And that's not God's plan. I tell you what still works. And that's to tell folks you can have a clean life. You can have peace of heart. You can have a victory. You can feel good about yourself, and you can get out from all that fear of God you've had, knowing one day you're going to face him. And hey, they do know it, because deep in their heart, God has written it. You're going to face the Creator one day. Yes, you are. And it's written on the heart. We're in a day and time of great ignorance, great deception. And that's the problem. The world is criticizing and scoffing so big today. But scoffing's been around a long time, folks. Peter said in the last days scoffers would come, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? But they've been doing that a long time. A long time. I remember about 100 years ago, I guess, before I went into ministry, but I'd been saved a while. I was teaching that 11-year-old boys class, or maybe I'd already got up to be the teen teacher, I don't remember, but right in that area. I was working for a company, And I studied hard. They made me study hard. Some of the boring stuff I ever studied in my life. But I had to do it to pass the state exam. A year later, I wound up going to one of the big hotels in Orlando, and they put us in a room for 4 hours. The test started at 1 o'clock, ended at 5. They separated the tables so we couldn't cheat, see each other's paper. Kids know about that. Of course, the kids are over in another building tonight, but we that have taught kids know about it too. One of our teachers said, little girl wrote to one of the questions, third question on the test, she wrote, "I don't know the answer." Little boy sitting across the aisle wrote, "Me neither." Now, I'm joking with you some, but they didn't let us cheat that afternoon. They had the tables out and they had the monitors walking. And it was a hard test. And I knew my company had invested some time and money, and I knew if I was going to get promoted, I better be serious about that test. I'd been saved a while. So they put the test down and looked at the watch and said, "Go." When they did, I bowed my head. I said a short prayer. When I lifted my head, there was a biggest, ugliest woman I ever seen in my life sitting about two tables over from me. She had a scoff, a snarl on her face that would have made a bulldog ashamed. She was snarling at me because she saw me pray. Isn't that something? Scoffers been around a long time. Government records will show it, though. I think it was 80-something. I'm trying to think, 86, 85. Pretty good crowd in there taking that test. A lot of them college degrees, which I certainly didn't have. But one person passed the test. Records will show that. You say, "What are you saying? You're bragging on you?" No. No. I'm telling you the truth there. I believe God did something for me. He really did. You know what? Our job today is to let folks see Jesus in us. They call these people Christians for a lot of reasons we might surmise. Wonder if people are calling us Christians today for the right reasons. I hope so. You know, the world wants to hire Christians in the sense of wanting their character, wanting their honesty. I went to work for the same company I'm talking about. When I first went to work, I gave the manager a little bit of a testimony in the office. I found out he was a nominal church member, and there's a pile of them. But I knew right away he didn't know the Lord Jesus like I knew him. But I gave him a little bit of a witness. And he gave me that old answer, "Well, it's good to go to church, so, you know." But after I'd worked for him a few months, it was a company where it was pretty easy to steal from. Very easy. And a lot of fellas did it. He brought me in the office one day, I don't know if it's 6 months or less. And here's what he said. He said, "Mickey, do you have any more young men over in your church like you?" He wanted to hire them. And I did find him one. But here was the point. He wanted the honesty. He wanted the Christian character. But he didn't want Christ. Not for himself, but he wanted to hire that kind. See, now the world recognizes those traits in us, those attributes. The world recognizes that. And they want it. But they don't personally interfere with their life, you know, that sort of thing. I understand that. I'm simply saying to you, our job today is like these first Christians, still be Christians. Still let the world recognize us. Let the world name us for the right reasons. And they will. They're going to look at you. And you know and I know, the quickest thing out of their mouths sometimes is, "And you call yourself a Christian?" Listen. You better take wrong if you have to. Walk the second mile if you have to be that testimony that earns the right to be called Christian. Amen? All right, let's stand. Brother Cruz, you want choir practice? Amen. Listen, this Sunday is the runner-up to next Sunday. Amen? Ushers, here's what I want you to do. This Sunday, if some of these people bring visitors with them, you turn them away at the door. A little abstract here. No, we'd love to have visitors this coming Sunday too, wouldn't we? So if you're enlisting somebody for anniversary Sunday, let them know they can come some other times, and it's good to start them off next Sunday. Amen. Let's use it. Let's do it. Let's invite everybody that we can. Amen.